Open your Bibles to the book of Esther. Turn your Bibles to the wonderful, forgotten, overlooked, romantic, interesting, novel-inspiring, movie-generating, but not merely entertaining story of Esther. And we have reached the 10th chapter. So please open your Bibles to the last chapter of that remarkable book. It is 3 verses long, and it has been an enigma to me. It looks like a very long way to say the end in a book that says everything in very few words. Why would they have these 3 verses, this full paragraph, when everything else is so short? I want to show you why this evening. Let's read Esther chapter 10 and these 3 verses. And the king Ahasuerus laid a tribute upon the land and the islands of the sea and all the acts of his power and of his might, the declaration of the greatness of Mordecai, whereto the king advanced him. Are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was next to King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, accepted of the multitude of his brothers, seeking the wealth of his people, and speaking peace to all his seed. Well, here we are. Mordecai is here, called at the end of the book, the second to the king. The author wants us to end this story thinking about Mordecai, not Esther. It opened with the king. It's named after the queen, but it ends with Mordecai, whose name is found more in this book than Esther. His name is found almost twice as often in this book as the king. And he is here called the second, and yet he is the final word in the book. The king gets verses 1 and 2, but Mordecai is the final note in the symphony. This book ends with the second in command because he's more important than the first in command. Just like Jacob was the second born, but more important than the first born. Like the second king of Israel, David was more important than the first king of Israel. Just like the second Adam is better than the first, the second divine bride is better than the first, the church surpassing Israel. Joseph was second in command to the Pharaoh. David was second to Saul. Daniel was second to Nebuchadnezzar. The second covenant surpasses the first covenant. And the second creation, regeneration, is better than the first creation, as glorious as that is. And so this book closes with the second in command. And I want to ask you this question: wherein lies the greatness of Mordecai? He is a man who appears like Joshua, the son of Nun. The old joke goes, who has no father and mother in the Bible? Joshua, the son of Nun. But really, Mordecai looks like that. He has no heritage, at least none that's recorded. There's one other man called Mordecai, but it's not this one. He's recorded in Ezra chapter 2, and it's repeated. His name is repeated in Nehemiah chapter 7, because Ezra 2 and Nehemiah 7 repeat. But it's not this Mordecai, because that Mordecai in Ezra 2 goes back to Israel. This Mordecai doesn't. He has no heritage. He's not referenced in any other books. He's not quoted in the New Testament, but he's found over 50 times, meaning that many people in the Bible are referenced fewer times than this man, and yet we know them. Why is it that Mordecai dominates the story, and why does he end the story? And the answer is because he is great, and that is the title of the sermon, Greater Than the King. I want to show you tonight 3 marks of his greatness. three evidences of his greatness. They will come, number one, in verses 1 and 2. Number 2 in verse 3, and number 3 in verse 3. Why is he so great? What marks this man as such an honorable man? We know he's great because verse 3 says what? Mordecai the Jew was next to the king. That is an empire that at that time was the largest in the history of the world. At this time, 400 years before Jesus returned, before Jesus came the first time, there was no empire that had ever reached this size. 4,000 years or 3,600 years of history, and this is the largest empire, and Mordecai is second. And when it says he's second, it means second in authority, not second in influence, because often the second in influence was first in authority. Joseph's influence was greater than Pharaoh, which is why Pharaoh obeyed him. Mordecai's influence was so great that the king practically obeyed him. So let me give you tonight three marks of his greatness. And what's remarkable, what spoke to me in this chapter is this. These three marks of greatness are clearly seen in our Lord Jesus Christ. And they are clearly seen in other great men in history. And they challenge me because these three marks are sometimes clearly seen in my life and not always clearly seen. So you young men, ask yourself with these three marks, do I have these? You young ladies, looking so beautiful yesterday at the wedding. Your weddings are coming, but don't say yes unless you see these three marks. Look for these three in the man who wants to change your name. Don't let him change your name unless he changes his life. Here are the three marks. And the main point of the sermon, I'll just put in a question and reveal at the end in a statement. How can the greatness of a man be measured? Well, with these three marks. Number one, the effect of a righteous man. Or, in other words, grace helps others. Look for that before you say yes to the man. Young men, ask yourself, does the grace in my life help others? Look at verse 1. And the king Ahasuerus made a tax. He made a tax on his 127 provinces that stretched his empire from east to west. Number 2, he taxed the islands of the sea. Verse 2, he had such mighty acts of power and might that they had to be recorded in the chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia. Media to the east, Persia to the west. My kingdom is so great, or his kingdom is so great, that he has records that span both east and west, and Mordecai influenced him. The very first word of verse 3 says, for Mordecai. Mordecai's influence helped King Ahasuerus expand his empire. The empire grows. The tax revenue increases. The property goes up in value. Increased revenue, increased dominion. From the Indian Ocean, which would have been south, between Africa on one side and Micronesia and Australia on the other side. He reaches out into the islands. How can you reach into the islands without boats? Why would you have boats if you weren't involved in trade with China? Or with Australia, or the islands of Micronesia, or with Southern Africa. He's trading. He's exercising power and dominion. You see, our world hates colonialism. But historically, empires helped poor societies. In fact, there are five benefits of a prosperous empire, and that's happening right here. Verses 1 and 2 are listed by the author of this book so that you would know. At the end of the story, the whole empire is prospering. That's not a throwaway line. It's showing when good men are exalted, the society prospers. 5 benefits of a prosperous empire. Free trade. When you've got the people living in what would now be called Bangladesh, and the people living in what now would be called Turkey, able to travel and able to trade, you're going to have all the benefits. You see, the people who live in Turkey might actually want to buy the cloth from the people in Bangladesh. And the people in Bangladesh might actually want to take their products down to the people in Abyssinia or Ethiopia. The people who live in Crete or Italy or Greece may actually want to buy logs from another place, and they can do that now because there's free trade. Better transport. They have roads. Flow of ideas. That might be the most important. That's the third benefit of an empire. The free flow of ideas. Books can travel freely. Wise men can move. Do you remember Matthew chapter 2? The wise men from the east? Well, they traveled from the east to Jerusalem or to Bethlehem because this had always been the practice of educated men. You travel from place to place, gathering information and passing on what you know. And so you gain a name for yourself and for your king and for your area. Number 4 benefit of an empire: reduced crime and banditry. In the past, there would have been crime everywhere. But what does a king do? It reduces the crime. As we see in Lord of the Rings, at the very end of the book, mimicking, by the way, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. At the end of the book, when they're talking just on the edge of the hobbit's area, they say, well, there's been a lot of crime around here. And the hero says, well, I think that's going to change because now there's a king at the top of the empire. When the empire is safe, crime goes down. Number 5, benefit of a prosperous empire: safety from wars. China's not going to attack Iran if Iran has the help of India and Bangladesh and Turkey and Constantinople and even North Africa with Egypt. I am not saying the Persian Empire was the kingdom of God. I am saying that in a world full of thorns, in a world full of Abel slaying Cains, in a world full of bad people, empires can make life easier for the poorest of the poor. So here's the point. The king is blessed because of his relation to the believer. That's what the story is telling us in verses 1 and 2. The whole book ends with this. Hey, happily ever after. The king gets a lot of tax money. He's spreading out his empire, and it's all from Mordecai. Kings are blessed when they exalt godly men. This blessing is the result of the way he treated Mordecai. And the author puts it there so that you know it's a happy ending. Why the happy ending? Because in chapter 7, the mastermind is killed. In chapter 8, the new revelation, the new law comes. In chapter 9, all the enemies die. So now they say, the author says, it's time for a happy ending. That doesn't come from fairy tales. That comes from revelation. The best way to write a book is to end with a happy ending, not a tragedy. My son likes tragedies, he said. He said, it's more like the real world. It's not like the best book. The best book ends happy. Yes, there's a place for tragedy. Matthew 15:26 is a very remarkable story, and I'll close this first point with a retelling of this. In Matthew 15, verses 22 to 28, we have the story of the woman from Syria. She's from north of Israel. And Jesus takes his disciples, and he goes up to Tyre and Sidon. If you see on a map, Israel is on the side of the ocean. Here's Israel here on the side. And up here at the top are Tyre and Sidon. And this is Syria up here. So to the north of Israel is Syria. And Tyre and Sidon are on the coasts. When you read about them in Isaiah, now you know where they're at. And Jesus in Matthew chapter 15 takes his disciples to the north of Israel. Right up here it says, by Tyre and Sidon. And they meet a woman. And it says in Matthew 15:22, the woman comes out and cries aloud, have mercy on my daughter. She is oppressed by a devil. And it says in Matthew 15, Jesus does not answer her at all. And then the next verse says, she keeps on crying day after day. And the disciples are so bothered by this woman that the disciples go to Jesus and say, tell this woman to leave us alone. She's bothering us. And Jesus says, I was not sent to anyone but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So he doesn't say that to the woman. He says it to the disciples. And the woman cries out even more and goes to Jesus and says, please have mercy on me. And so Jesus says, it is not good to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. And the woman says, but can't the dogs take the crumbs that fall to the ground? Now, our world would say this about that story, three things. Our world would say he ignored her. They would say he rejected her. He ignores her at first. Then secondly, when the disciples come and say, help her, help her, he rejects her. He says, I wasn't sent to her. I'm rejecting her. And then the world would say he insults her. But in actuality, it's better that we bow to Jesus and assume that he did things right. Rather than saying he ignored her, why don't we say he tested her perseverance? Because after he ignores her, she goes on for days shouting and crying and then falls at his feet. That tested her perseverance. That pulled the faith right out of her deep well. And then rather than saying he rejected her, why don't you say he wanted to increase her theology? Hey, I'm sent to God's people. There are God's people and there are people who aren't God's. I'm sent to God's people. He's not rejecting her. He's trying to see, do you know theology? Will you take theology? Or are you going to close yourself off to theology? And then she falls at his feet and says, can't I even have anything? No. This is not for dogs. Rather than insulting her, he said, do you have even the first step? Because if you don't have humility, then none of this is going to matter. So I'm going to see if you'll persevere. And I'm going to try to teach you theology. But if you don't have humility, nothing matters. And then here's the point. The woman knows, if a dog, even me, just a dirty dog, if I can just get near kids, I'll get some crumbs. That's the message right here. Ahasuerus is a dog. But if he just gets near to the kids, he might get some crumbs. Hey, dog, maybe you'll get the bones that Ego tosses away when he's done with the chicken. You like bones, don't you? Well, I would really like some meat. Will you take bones? Yes, I'll take bones. You'd be a smart dog if you got near to the kids. Ahasuerus gets near to a child. And though he's a dog, benefits come to his society. Brothers and sisters, the point is, if those are the crumbs, what is the loaf like? The crumbs are, your kingdom is benefited. Your trade increases. The businesses flourish. Your people love you. They write your name in the books. They don't burn the books. They didn't have an uprising to overthrow Ahasuerus. He was popular. And we'll pay our taxes without fighting. That's point number one. So what should you look for in yourself, young men? Look for this. When dogs get near you, they get crumbs. When kings come near you, their kingdoms flourish. Young ladies, look for a man who has so much grace, it helps the people around him. A great man has grace that spills over onto others. And you youngers who aren't yet born again, I ask you, do you have that grace? Then why not even now say in your heart, God, make me this way. Make me like Mordecai. Make me so that my coworkers, my friends, my brothers and sisters, they don't always get, hey, you jerk. but they actually get grace because Mordecai poured out grace on all those who got near him. But that's not all. Look at verse 3. For Mordecai the Jew was next to the king. That's point number 2. He is rewarded. Secret service is now rewarded openly. And I tell you, the mark here, the evidence here is the end or the conclusion of a righteous man. He's been poor. He's had a difficult time with life. He's taken out of his home country. In fact, if you look back in chapter 2, it says he was taken out with the original captivity in 586 BC. But it's now 480 BC, which said one commentator said, perhaps Mordecai lived to 150 years old. And then he gave 3 examples from history where people lived to 150 years old. I don't think Mordecai was 150, but maybe he was. I think rather what it means is Mordecai's grandparents came out and he grew up with that heritage, knowing, hearing all the time, we came from there, we came from there. He remembers it. And he held firm to righteousness. 3 evidences. What evidences do you have that Mordecai was a pious or religious man? How do you know that he was a God-fearing man? I wrote down 3. Maybe you can come up with 5. See if you can beat me. You probably can. What do you think?
He mourns at the destruction of God's plan.
Back in chapter 4, he weeps at the right time. If you cry at the right time, you might be good. If the only time you cry is when your car gets crashed, that's probably the wrong time. Do you cry when your child is unconverted? Do you weep when others are lost? Do you weep when God's church struggles? Or do you only cry when life is hard for you? Okay, let me give you my 3. He adopted this girl. He takes Esther in. It's his cousin. He's an old man. She's young and beautiful. He takes this girl in and says, let me help you. He adopts her. He raises her to fear the Lord. He raises her with manners. Look, if you're a jerk, little girls don't like you. And if you're a jerk, you can't raise a little girl to be a solid, thoughtful, prayerful, fasting, honorable young lady. This man had to be good to turn out a girl like Esther. We know also that he was good because he was loyal to the king. He's loyal to the king because even though this king had done many foolish things, and the histories of the time show that he had actually been a very angry, vicious man, the king. But Mordecai was still loyal because Jeremiah 29 verse 10, which prophecy had come out about 40 years before Mordecai was born. Mordecai knew about that prophecy just like Daniel knew about that prophecy. Daniel was probably a contemporary of Mordecai or an old man when Mordecai was a youth. Daniel had read Jeremiah, and Mordecai had probably read Jeremiah 29, which says, honor and obey the countries and the law and the laws and the kings where you are taken captive. And so Mordecai did what he was supposed to do. He was a loyal, honest subject. And then finally, religious devotion. There are evidences throughout the book that Mordecai had religious devotion. And chapter 4 is the first one I come to. In chapter 4, Mordecai shows his religion when he weeps, when he prays, and when he leads Esther to weep and to pray. This is a good man, and he is now having his years of private service being rewarded publicly. He saved the king's life in chapter 2, and it was forgotten, but he goes on doing what's right. He raises Esther right, though he gets no benefit from it, at least none that he knew of. What benefit can you get from raising a single girl? You just raise a single girl because she makes your life good, not because she can give you any money. But having a sweet little young lady in your home makes the whole home happier. Mordecai had years of quiet service that are now being rewarded. Can I give you an application? When I read through the the books of 1st and 2nd Kings some years ago, I marked down 6 prophets who are not named. And then I made a list of 6 more prophets that you don't know who they are. Do you know who Jasher is? Jasher the prophet? That's a real famous one, right? We don't know these prophets who are mentioned only once and then they're gone. Or their names aren't even listed. What about Melchizedek? What do you know about Melchizedek? What I take from those men being passed over is what I take from the genealogies. What I take from David's mighty men who are listed out in a full chapter, but you don't even know who they are. Who is, not Benjiah, the king, not the king, the leader of the army under Solomon, Benaiah. See that? I can't remember his name. The point here is much of our service will be unknown. And we have got to say by faith, there is coming a day when it will be rewarded. Mark chapter 4 says, every secret deed will be revealed. Revelation chapter 20 says, the books will be opened and the dead will be judged out of the things which were written in those books. Malachi 3 verses 16 to 18 say, then those who feared the Lord spoke often one to another. Just like yesterday, I thought of that. When you and I and Mavasa were speaking yesterday, those who feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord listened, and a book of remembrance was written before the Lord of the ones who feared the Lord and thought about him. And then the next verse says, and they will be mine. Who? The ones who talked about God. Our conversations are recorded. If you ever wonder, why are you bringing up this again? Because it's all being written down. And it says in Malachi 3:18, and they will be mine in the day when I make up my jewels. You might be a ruby. You might be a diamond. I don't know what you are. I'll be happy if you're iron. Maybe someone back here will be cubic zirconium. The point is, our Lord will not forget. That's why I love to quote Revelation 22, verse 12. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is in my hand to give to everyone according to his work. He didn't forget. He's written it down. It is recorded. And the thoughts you think and the texts you send and the prayers you offer that no one knows, and the times that you struggle not to reply to your husband who just, I can't believe he said that. I love you, dear. The Lord wrote it down and he'll remember and it will be rewarded. Just like Mordecai at the end of the book is sitting by the king who earlier on was supposed to have his head cut off. Secret service will be rewarded openly. Young ladies, I told you, look for these marks in a young man. What does that mean? Look for a man who's being rewarded? No. Look for a man who is happy to serve the Lord without being known. That's the kind of man you want. You find a guy who you catch him doing good things, but no one else knew it. Say yes to that man as soon as he asks. Find the man who does what's right when no one else is around. Boys, do you do what's right when no one knows? Or do you only do right when dad is watching so that he'll praise you? Do what's right and even plan so that he can't catch you. Plan to be sneaky. You know, sinners do that with their sin. Proverbs 1 says, sinners plan for ways to do their sin so no one catches them. Plan to do a lot of good things in ways that no one can catch you, so that only God can know, and it will strengthen your faith. Point number 3, verse 3. Not only is he next to the king, but here is the great lesson. He's great among who? Verse 3, great among who? The Jews. Accepted among the multitude of his brothers. Who would his brothers be? Not the Jews? seeking the wealth of his people. Who would his people be? Not the Jews? And speaking peace to all his seed. Who are his seed? Not the Jews. There's no reference to his wife. There's no reference to his children. But five times in verse 5, it mentions the Jews. Now, let's bring it all together, because the book of Esther mentions more than any book of the Bible, kill, destroy, perish. More than any book of the Bible. The book of Esther mentions Mordecai more than any book of the Bible, because no other books mention him. And the book of Esther mentions the Jews per space verse, two words, per verse, not one word, perverted, but per verse. The book of Esther mentions the Jews more than any book of the Bible. How do you explain that? This book is very Israel-centered. And the last verse mentions the Jews more than any verse in the book. Five times, and the last word of the book is the Jews. It's interesting that Haman is repeatedly introduced as Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha. His heritage is listed as a goat, as a dog, as a pagan, as a Gentile, as one of the Goyim, the Gentiles, the lost ones. But Mordecai is consistently introduced as Mordecai the Jew. That's not an insult. It's telling you that one's one of God's people. That one's one of the lost people. He's gone. The third mark is this. God's people are the focus of all good men. The eyes of a righteous man look to God's people. The end of a righteous man is to be next to the king, and the effect of a righteous man is to help all that come near him. This third mark of a godly man is that he constantly focuses on God's people. So again, I ask you, boys, are you a churchman? That title, that phrase, churchman, used to mean that you were a member of the Anglican Church. I don't want you to be a member of the Anglican Church, but I do want you to be a church space man, a man who dedicates yourself to the church. I once heard of families who went to three different churches per Sunday because they so loved God's people. Is that your kind of heart? Is your heart devoted to the church? Do you smile when the church succeeds? And does your heart hurt when you find out that someone in the church fell away? When you hear of conversions in the church, you think, that was chocolate ice cream. And when you hear no one's been baptized, you think, excuse me, let me wipe the tear. No one's being baptized. Look at Mordecai. It's right here. It's so remarkable. Four in a row. He's great among the Jews. That means the mark of his greatness was within God's people. Number two, passive. He is accepted of the multitude. This is a passive participle. He didn't do anything here. The multitude looked at him and they liked him. This attribute, number two in the list, first of all, he's great. Secondly, he's accepted. The fact that he's accepted is passive. They did it to him. I wonder, young men, do God's people, do the church members like you? Do the best of God's people say, I like that one. I want to be near that one. Would they choose you to be in their wedding? Would they want to be near you? If you don't talk for a while, are they sad? If you call them after a while, are they very happy? Mordecai was accepted of the multitude of his brethren. Number three, seeking the wealth of his people. This man, Mordecai, had his mind set on others. Just like Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Do not search for great things for yourself, as Jeremiah 45 says, and seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Stop looking to build up your kingdom. Look to advance the people of God. For many years, it has been my goal that I would so live and so die that people would say at my funeral, He lived for the Tsonga church. I love Tsonga people, but not all Tsonga people equally. I love Tsonga Christians. And I want to build my life for the Shangaan and Venda peoples. Is that what you live your life for? Build your life to be like Mordecai. And again, because I've been saying it throughout, let me say it again, young ladies, maidens. If a young man says, hey, look at how interested he is in the church. If his interest is low in the church, let that remind you that's how much your interest should be in him. Number four in the list, seeking the wealth of God's people, but finally, speaking peace to all his seed. Blessed are the peacemakers. You not only have peace in your soul, but you take initiative to take it to others. It is one thing to have the fruit of the Spirit of peace, and many people need that. Many people need to pray, God, give me the fruit of the Spirit of peace in my soul. That's an effect of justification. Romans 5, verse 2. Romans 5, verse 1. Wherefore, being justified freely by his grace, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is peace in our soul a fruit of the Spirit, but a mark that God's Spirit is controlling you is that you take initiative to stop fights in other places. That is what Mordecai did. And that's going to come up in our list next week. Shadows of the New Covenant in the book of Esther. The final sermon in this book will be 30 or 40 ways this book points to the New Testament. Here's an example in the last line of the book. Mordecai is not content to have peace for himself. He wants all God's people to have peace. We could go on, but I think we get the point. Brothers and sisters, the mark of a great man are given to us right here. These verses are worthy of being memorized, or at the very least, being carefully studied, because they show us God honored Mordecai. If men get near to you, any men that are near to you, even unbelievers, they should see and feel and experience some grace because of how near you walk to God. Secondly, you should be a man who serves secretly, letting God take care of when he'll reward you in the open. And thirdly, are you devoted to God's people? Good men are devoted to God's people. That's the whole message. And so I close with the thesis statement, which I did not tell you at the beginning. I gave it to you in this question. How can the greatness of a man be measured? And I close with this answer. The greatness of a righteous man reveals itself in society in his own final honor and in his life's devotion. He's devoted to the church. He's honored by God at the end. And he helps other men in society. That's how we know a man is great. And our Lord Jesus was all those, as I want to be myself. Father, thank you for these closing verses. Thank you for giving us what we don't even realize is good for us. Thank you for showing us things that we don't see. We can be so backward, so foolish. Thank you for revealing all these verses. Thank you for opening them up to me by the Spirit of God. Thank you for answering my prayer that I would behold wonderful things out of your law. Oh Lord, show to these dear brothers and sisters and all who listen to this message, show them the wonderful things from the three verses that close this remarkable book. And may we all be godly men according to Mordecai's stripe. Amen.